Okay, Chokmah.
Wisdom. What?
Chevina. Understanding. That's what we're here for, right? Most of us have come from a lot of backgrounds, and we have an awful lot of things we already know and understand, but there is something that the Word of God has that we grow. We get wisdom, and we get understanding, and the only way we're going to get it is listening to His Word. And sometimes His Word is kind of, I'll be honest with you, difficult to understand. Is it easy for you guys? No, I have to work at it, by the way. God hasn't opened up me on anything. Well, I'm going to be covering, the very last section of the fourth chapter of Genesis, all the way to the very first part of the 15th chapter of Genesis. So I'm going to move it along at a pretty fast, rapid rate. Most of you have already heard 99% of the things I've said, so I'm just going to be kind of like a wrap-up of one of the things I have been talking about for a long time, and you'll remember some of the things, even if you have not been here. You'll obviously recognize some of the things. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, I want to start with that one. It's verse 25. This is very important. These two verses are very, very important to be able to make a connection to the fifth chapter. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For Elohim had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of Yahuwah. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, which is important to know. It doesn't say what you think it says. All right? It really does not say what it says. And the reason why it doesn't is because of what happened or what the fourth chapter is all about. Technically speaking, it is saying, at that time, profane, pollution, and defile and dishonor men who called out on the name of Yahuwah. They were actually profaning and cursing and doing bad things. Now, what does the name Enosh mean? Most of you don't know that, but it means mortal. Some of your translations turn into man, but in Hebrew, that word comes from the word mortal. And so it kind of tells you to play on words very, very in the beginning, doesn't it? Man is mortal. Human beings will die. They're in the process of dying. And sometimes when you first read this thing, you might think, did Enosh begin the cursing, profanity, and the taking God's name in vain? Well, no. It really is telling you what happened in the fourth chapter. The sons of Cain, or the line, I should say, the lines of Cain. Because in the fifth chapter, it opens up entirely differently. And it says here that this is the book of the generations of Adam. All right. Now remember who Seth was? Okay, what does the name Seth mean? The what? The name Seth. Shem, rather. I'm sorry, Shem. Seth. S-E-T-H. Seth. What does it mean?
Granted.
Replacement. That's what she said, right? We missed that in the last chapter. She named him because he was the replacement. What does replacement mean in Hebrew? Basically, it means exactly what you think it means. It's the one that has made compensation for, or the one that is to make payment for, the one that is to set to fix something that went awry. So what went awry? The death of Abel. What was Abel noted for? Being righteous. So now the righteous are dead. The righteous ones are dead. Now along comes one that replaces the one that was righteous. And that name is Seth. Now, with that in mind, because very interesting to know about words, okay? Very interesting to know about words and names and why. The chapter 5, by the way, does not have the name of Cain or the name of Abel in it. Now, I don't know how many of you know a lot about Jewish thinking, Jewish thought, but majority of the teachings is that the chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 are what's called fables. What that means is they're just stories about something for us to learn from, but they didn't really occur. All right? They didn't really apply. And so when you have the New Testament bringing in about the story about Cain, it's like saying, okay, he's telling us a story about a fable, a tale, for us to learn from that never really truly happened. This is basically a real deep Jewish thought in their thinking, because the way it is written, first four chapters, are written different than any other section of the entire Bible. And so they kind of put it in real questionable doubt. They don't throw it out. They just say it's just a story for us to learn. It's like what we do in Passover. What do we call that day? What do we do every day? Call a Haggadah. You know what a Haggadah is? A story, a fable, a tale. That's all it is. And so you play out this little story, this little fable, this little tale, to picture something that we can understand. Well, that's how they kind of look at chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, you and I have to make a decision internally. Do we take it as a fable, a story that teaches us something, or do we take it that maybe it's really true, and really some of it may really have happened? So we have to be careful how we look at it. Now, without the chapter, the reason why I say this, because if you don't have chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, then the story starts out with what? It says the generation of, and the firstborn son is Seth. Then the line continues. So sometimes you have to be careful when you have and pay attention. I got this big, thick book. It's called Jewish Fables. And in there, it's got all those fables in there. And they really believe, to a great degree, a lot of things, the stories are just that. And therefore, reason, but not necessarily true. I don't want to challenge it one way or the other. I'm just saying, just be aware of that.
Doesn't say it.
I'm sorry, what?
It doesn't say it.
Right. But if first chapter is a fable, second chapter is a fable, the third chapter is a fable, fourth chapter is a fable, that means it's not really true. It's just stories. Then, Seth is the first. This is the reason why I'm saying the last two verses in the fourth chapter, if they didn't exist, there is no connection. So this is what my personal opinion thinking. It is a truth. It is a story. It's telling us the truth. It is not a fable. It is actually events that took place. Now, that's all I'm going to say about this. I don't have to go into detail. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say the Messiah himself talked about Abel, the righteous blood of Abel. And so I think that will pretty well, for most believers,
right, yeah,
should be
right.
Make the statement that it really did happen.
Well, I don't have any doubt about it whatsoever. I'm just telling you the stories that I got this book of fables, it really kind of way out.
Yeah, I can believe it. Right. Yeah, no, I totally believe you.
Yeah.
But what I'm just saying is, for us, if the Messiah speaks about Abel, he says from the blood of Abel
into
the blood of Zacharias.
Sure, I have no doubt. That's not an issue with me at all. I am bringing this information out because you're going to have people challenge you. You know, there was a lady here in this room that really helped me last week. She came up and told me something. You remember what you said to me, Pat? I'm going to wake up the watchman on the wall. You are there, and you have to tell people the truth. Now, you don't have to. I yell and shout and scream. But what I'm saying is that you're going to have people who are not going to believe anything you're saying is true. I hope we get into this thing, because we get to Noah here a minute. Hope we'll be able to have a little different picture. Now, Seth is a picture of a replacement. One who is, technically, the word replacement in Hebrew means one who has paid the price. All right. But he didn't pay anything, right? Okay. Who is going to pay the price? To restore. We talk about the restoration of all things. Your people, you have been restored. The restoration didn't begin or won't begin 2,000 years from now. It began in the beginning. When that seed that was to put and come out of Eve, the mother of the living, comes forth, it will pay and restore. Pay for the penalty or the cost. So Seth's kind of a play on names. Now, to get back here, you know, most of us understand there are two lines of generations within Adam, right? The line of Cain and the line of Seth. Now, it says here in the sixth chapter, it says the sons of Elohim. That means the generation or the line which is connected to the sons of Elohim, or basically the ones that are connected to the Seth, the ones of righteousness. Saw the daughters of men. That's the other line over here. They're still alive, Cain. And what happened? Now, it's very fascinating. That says here, that verse 3, and the Lord said, I cannot judge men anymore. That's what he says. If translation chooses the word strive, and it comes from the word Dan. What does Dan mean? Judge. And the Hebrew verb is the verb deen. You ever heard somebody being called a deen before? Yeah, colleges have a dean. He has a one who must make judgment, one that must carry out the situations and institute the rules of whatever the college is upon the students that are there. Anyway, Seth was to be a replacement. So now we're ahead here. We're going up real quick here, the sixth chapter here, verse 4, about these men, and these men of what called giants, right? Verse 4. All right, now, in Hebrew, I'm not going to explain a lot of difference between the two. In Hebrew, it is a verb form, and that Hebrew verb means one who has fallen. The fallen ones. It has nothing to do with someone being intermingled with one another, being mingled with something else. It is that what has happened here is those that the sons of, or the offspring of, those that came out of the ones of the righteous binding themselves, marrying themselves to the unrighteous ones, come out one was called who is the fallen ones. We've heard that Cain, how many of you have heard the fall of man? You heard, the fall of man is Adam. Adam fell, right? He didn't fall. What happened to him? He got kicked out. That's a different thing. He wasn't wiped out. He won't risk the thing of falling from something. In this particular case, giant, or in this big case, the fallen ones, the ones that are large, you'll find it many times in Hebrew. You go back and find that word and find it all through the Bible. It means that one has fallen. Old English. See, 1611 has a play on words too, but you have those 1611. The word here is translated as giants was the felon, the feller. What is a feller?
Felon.
You come along and you hit a tree. What does the tree do? It fell. So, and the play of words is a feller is a person who
falls trees.
All right. And how do they do that? In a sense, they do what was called violently. Okay, you're doing damage to the tree, right? You're wiping it out. You call it no longer it's going to stand, and you're out there to call it down, and you can bring it down. So you have fell. He fell in a tree. Now, so mighty men, warriors, powerful ones. Verse 11 of chapter 6, verse 11. And so also there was corruption. And in Hebrew, that word means to destroy, to go to ruin, to decay. Before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. In Hebrew words, wrong, cruelty, injustice. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. So I'm going awful fast, because most of you already heard most of this stuff. And he says, and Yahweh said unto Noah, come thou and thy entire household into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. I have seen righteousness in Hebrew. I have seen righteousness before my face in this generation. Who do you see? Noah. Now, let me ask you, as the days of Noah, not ask you, I'm telling you this, as the days of Noah, Elohim will have seen righteousness before his face, before the great day of the Lord, just as he did back then. Matthew 24. All you know this. 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now in Hebrew, the word generation, it's a word we kind of think of father, son, grandson, great-grandson, all the way down. But it doesn't really mean that in the true sense in Hebrew. It means a time period of all the generations within that time period. That includes the time of Adam, all the way to the time of Noah, all those people is called the generation, that period of time. All right? How long it'll last? A little over 1,000 years, right? So when you think of generations, now God looks at it a longer period of time than we. What did Moses say in his psalm? How long is a day to God? 1,000 years is like since to our mind, we're talking generations, and it's like years and years and years and years. To him, a generation is like 1,000 years. It's just a day. Then it comes everybody, every being, everything that occurred within that 1,000-year period. Not limited to 3 generations or 4 generations. It's much larger than that. And heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But for that day and hour knows no one, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Verse 27, but as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in that days, there was before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. All right, what have we learned about the days of Noah? Was it just eating and drinking and marrying? Of course. But what did the Eternal say why he had to create that generation? All the time they thought of doing evil. Violence. Remember I told you that word where it says corruption? They were destroying the earth. They were destroying one another. They were doing things that were wicked. Now, do we have a generation that's coming on to our world? Okay, when did it begin? Let's just kind of go back 1,000 years. Wow, that long ago? Maybe, maybe not. But the judgment's going to come. And so if you just think of our time, our, quote, generation, in my world, how many generations are alive? The ones that were before me are still alive. In fact, the ones that were before me, the ones that are here are still alive. There's still some people that are over, I don't know, almost 90 to 100 years old. I mean, they're a lot longer, older than I am. All the way down to, and I've got, how many generations past me? Do you think it's just this generation he's talking about? Yours? Or the complete picture of everything that has occurred? We don't know the timing until we have to ask God, when is it that you start counting time? When is it you begin to say, oh, this is the time I'm going to begin my generational count?
According to the Psalms, a generation is 70 years.
No, so how not a generation, just the life of a person.
Yeah, but if you read back where you showed the scripture here,
yeah.
If you would have read back a couple of scriptures, it says, now let the fig tree teach you its lesson.
Okay, but understand one thing. What did the fig tree, what happened to the fig tree? Do you remember what happened to the fig tree during his time?
It's symbolic of Israel, is it not?
What happened to the fig tree at his time?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to it? What did the fig tree represent? The Sanhedrin. It represented the leadership of the house of Israel. That's what it represented. Fig tree always represents that.
When its branches begin to sprout and leaves appear, you know that summer
what
is approaching.
What has happened now on this earth?
Israel became a nation in 1948 or 47.
The Sanhedrin was reestablished. When was it reestablished? 3 or 4 years ago? Right. That's critical. They are the ones that rule Israel. They're the ones that make the decision. If you go this on Sabbath, you'll do that on Sabbath. This is why the Messiah said to the people who were in Judah, pray that you will not have this happen on the Shabbat. Because the Sanhedrin are in charge. All right?
Multiple means and just the Sanhedrin? I thought Israel was also known as the fig tree nation.
No.
No?
What is Israel known as?
The olive
tree. The olive. Everything in Scripture is represented as the olive. They're the ones that bring the oil unto the lamp. That means Jew as well as Dan, as well as Ephraim, as well as anybody else. The bigger picture. The olive tree is a huge picture. The fig tree is supposed to produce something. Now, one thing about a fig tree, what does it do? Produces this fruit before it produces the leaves. So you don't see the fruit. Then the leaves come and cover the fruit. I got to get this going. I'm going to run out of time. Yes.
Well, just Hosea says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time.
The fathers, the leadership, the ones who are supposed to rule and teach and guide.
It also says that during the millennial reign, we all have our own fig tree. Okay. We all sit under our own fig tree. We can't all sit under our own nation of Israel, but okay. We can all be our own Sanhedrin.
I got to get moving on quickly because I got to get to the 50th verse chapter here. And a lot of people have different thinking on it. I just want to tell you what I've been teaching. You can really not have to accept what I'm teaching. You really don't have to accept it. Throw it out. All right? I'm telling you honestly, you can literally throw it out. Like I am way off on the left, right, up, down, backwards. Whatever it is, you know, I'm telling you what I have learned, what I teach, because I see these things very obvious. I know, personally speaking, I know what the house of Israel represents. This one of the trees represents the house of Israel, all the house of Israel, and that's the olive tree. It goes way back to Noah. Hope we get there today. It goes way back to Noah. Hope we get there today. All right. Anyway, Matthew 24, verse 45. Watch you therefore, for you do not know. We got to pay attention. What's going on? Are you paying attention? Now, ask yourself an honest question. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Are you paying attention to the political arena? Are you paying attention to tidal waves, hurricanes? Are you paying attention to your job? Paying attention to unemployment, paying attention to your creditors coming on your case? Are you paying attention to as the times of Noah? So it shall be. What are you looking out for? If you are to become people, individuals, to be able to tell people, guess what? What did Jesus say? Repent you therefore because the kingdom of God is coming. And the 116th chapter of Psalms, 116th chapter, tells you it's not going to be a day of great glory, but gloom and doom. Horrible. Now, sometimes you people have been taught in the Christian world that God will never destroy the world as he did during the flood. That's the only thing he said, though. But Book of Revelation, you'll have to look at it and say, man, he's doing some damage, isn't he? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. All right, we're going to go on real quickly here. I'm going to move to... Did I move too fast?
Yeah, you are. Chapter 24. We have some questions here, to be quite honest with you. I don't see how... I can't really go on unless something's settled here. And
okay,
I totally disagree with a big thing.
That's okay.
It says, in time, you read it already, Genesis 6, in time when men began to multiply on the earth, the daughters were born to them. And then it doesn't say the sons of men saw the daughters of men. It says the sons of God. So now we go from men multiplying on earth to the sons of God. And now it says they were attractive.
Who
they took
are the
wives.
Sons of God?
Well, to me, the fallen angels,
okay,
the Nephilim.
That's not what it says.
Yes, it does. It
no,
says
wait,
Nephilim
wait, 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 wait.
Right
Who
here.
Who is the Son of Man?
The Son
the
of Man
Messiah
is the Messiah.
Man. Who is the Son of God?
Adam.
Who
was
is the
first.
Son of God? Adam was. Who's the Son of God now?
Yeshua.
And it says here in Philippians, you now have the power of the Spirit of the living God to be called what?
Sons of God.
Sons
the
of
Sons
God.
Of God.
Yeah.
Now, righteous people, that's a warning to us who are righteous. That really is a serious warning to us who are righteous. Don't go wandering off and think you can still have be a son of God and you're going to become the fallen one. You're going to be out of the picture. That's how I see it.
Okay. And
you
I
can disagree.
Sure.
Everybody comes up with this thing that the angels came down, and yet the Messiah said they cannot reproduce.
Okay, I'm just saying that because I presented to Brad Scott over coffee at the thing, and he said it could be both. So
I know. Okay.
And
I'm
especially
not,
when
not,
the scripture
not,
says
I'm,
afterwards.
I'm not here to challenge any other preacher, any other teacher, any other evangelist.
No, I'm just saying the scripture after that says this. I mean,
I know what it says. But
it says Nephilim or...
What is a Nephilim? What is a giant?
I mean, there's evidence of up to 35 feet
Wait,
tall. How
okay,
did men get to be 35 feet tall?
It says who fell?
Satan.
Wait a minute. There were giants in those days of the earth, and after them there were the sons of Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Now it says, in Hebrew it says, there were the fallen ones in the earth in those days. And after that, the sons of Elohim came unto the daughters of men, and they bore unto them the same mighty men and the men of old, men of renown.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew, that mighty men means men of violence.
Well, I've also heard translated they were after the seed. Satan has always been after the seed of man. If he could corrupt it and pervert it, then the son of man could not come.
Satan cannot... He cannot reproduce himself.
I didn't say he could.
Neither
he can corrupt the seed, though.
Neither can any spirit being reproduce himself. They can't do that. They weren't given the ability to reproduce. We were.
Mm-hmm.
But not an angel. Not some kind of demon. Not some kind of thing. He's got some kind of... What do I want to call it?
Nobody's been after the seed to pervert it, to corrupt it. Mixture is the
That's
whole
different.
Thing
That's
about
different.
This.
That's saying that they reproduced. They didn't reproduce. They didn't reproduce at all.
Then how did they get to be giants?
The giant doesn't mean giant.
It doesn't mean giant.
Doesn't
giant,
mean giant
doesn't mean giant. What does
it mean
then?
Doesn't mean giant.
It
means the ones who have fallen.
That doesn't make sense.
Fallen? What's wrong with the word fallen? Okay.
Nephilim. I've looked at it in the Hebrew. I mean, I've...
It means fallen. The ones who fallen. The fallen ones. It's the Hebrew word. Fallen.
The book of Enoch really bears witness and confirms all of that.
Okay,
though.
The book of Enoch. Enoch is not here.
It was for several hundred years.
I don't care if it was several hundred years right now. I'm looking right now today. And I have read the book of Enoch. There's an awful lot of stuff in there that makes no sense. You have to face that in reality and truth. Don't think Enoch, the guy back in Genesis, wrote that.
Hmm.
What does Enoch mean?
Yeah, I agree with that.
What does Enoch mean?
Who fell?
Enoch. You don't know what Enoch means?
No, I don't.
Have you ever heard of Hanukkah? His name is not Enoch. It's Hara. The one that is dedicating. You could dedicate something that is a lie. You have to face something in your world. If something rings true, it's got to be true. If something isn't ringing true, it isn't. Doesn't make sense. The reason why the Jewish community, not only the Christian community, doesn't accept the book of Enoch, because there's too many lies in it.
But they also put the book of Daniel in the writings, and that's one of the most prophetic books on the planet.
Yeah, but they didn't throw it out.
They almost did.
The domain almost. What is it? What is it you now believe?
It's written by a late, probably 7th century manuscript that was not written by Enoch, but it was written by somebody who was calling himself Enoch.
In a more up-to-date Hebrew than you have in Book of Genesis, the first chapter. The Book of Genesis, the first five, four books, is an ancient Hebrew writings. And the book of Enoch doesn't match that ancient writing. I mean, you can believe what you want to believe. You can ask me a question, and I'm saying I cannot accept that God is a liar. I cannot accept the Messiah is a liar when he says they cannot reproduce. I believe that. And it says the fallen ones have not completely down yet. I understand the fallen angel, but it doesn't say fallen angels. This is written for human beings, written for mankind, written for people like me, written for people like you. It's not written to the angels. It's written to us, for us to see and understand and know something. The fallen ones, the mighty men, the ones who did evil. Genesis 7. Ellie, quick.
Well, just that you have to have two witnesses of any doctrine. And to have that, the issue there of Nephilim, there is no second witness of it somewhere else right in the scripture. So it can be chalked up to a misunderstanding or mistranslation.
They have two. The angels who left their first abode or escaped.
Okay, we know that happened. But it doesn't say that they mixed with humans in that. So you have to have a second witness or a third witness for it. And I don't think there is one.
They cannot reproduce. I believe that the Messiah said that. I believe him. I'm not going to challenge his word. I'll challenge anybody else's word that says that they can, but I will not challenge the Messiah's words.
When you say that, what do you mean? What specific Messiah's word?
Okay. Who was talking to? No, who was talking to?
The Sadducees
were
talking.
Sadducees. Sadducees.
You err because you don't know the
remember
scriptures.
Remember that story of, well, this person dies and they're married. But when the resurrection, whose husband is going to be? And what he says? Neither. They will not marry to marry because they're not. They'd be like the angels. Guess what marriage is for? For children. When you become a spirit being, my friend, you will not be able to produce children. You are what you are. You cannot reproduce.
About those two messengers that came to Abraham, I thought, and they looked like men, but
from what I understand from Scripture, they weren't men.
Right.
They were angels.
What else is new? Well, did the Messiah come looking like a man? Did he come looking like an angel?
What I'm saying
what
is, it seems like they can appear as men.
Let me ask, what is the angel supposed to look like?
The what?
What is the angel supposed to look like? Cupid with an arrow?
Well, I thought they were spiritual beings.
They are spiritual beings. Some look like horses. Did you know that? What about the very throne, the living God who's sitting on it? Everything's alive in it. But it's not flesh and blood, is it? It's not elements of this world, is it? It's the spirit being. The throne of God is a living spirit thing. It's not an abstract thing. It's not something you get to sit down on because you can't sit on it. He can.
Well, yeah, I'm just saying they appeared as men according to Abraham in the account.
Well, I'm not saying that. If they appeared to be as men, I'm not arguing with that one at all. Don't have a problem with that one. Even Mary Magdalene thought it was a man. And it wasn't. It was a Messiah. The man was dead. Jesus was dead. The man Jesus was dead. Now she saw another man. She thought he was a gardener. He's not a man anymore. He's not human anymore. When he rose up from the dead, he's no longer human.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go back to Noah for a minute. The ninth chapter. What does the word Noah mean? What does the word Noah mean? A resting place. What happened? What took place? You remember that happened? He sent out a... And what did the raven do? To and fro. To and fro. To and fro. What did the dove do? It came back to the resting place. And Noah took him into his bosom. The raven, to and fro, to and fro. What does that mean? To and fro. Neither go to the right or go to the left. That's going to and going fro. That's going to, that's going fro. That's going to, and that's going fro. The raven represents people going to and fro. And what does the dove represent? What? Where he rested. What did the dove do the second time? No, he came back. He gave back, brought back an olive leaf. Just one leaf, not a branch. Now, in our world, that means peace. That's not what world the Word of God says. And third time, she did not return. She found her place of Noah. Now, go to Moses. We're not there yet. Go to Moses. He made a poem, and he said unto God, he says, come, arise, O Lord, and come unto your resting place, the house of Israel. You think he knew he was talking about? Or do you think that Noah was telling us something? The resting place for God is where? Now, what will happen? What landed on the Messiah? What landed on the Messiah? The dove. Landed on and did what? Remained. That's his home. And the same picture is going to reveal that when God comes, he is going to rest. He's going to stop striving. He's going to stop fighting. He's going to stop doing all he does. He's going to come home to his home, which is Israel. Yes.
I object.
Go ahead.
Something that looked like a love ascended on Yeshua.
It's a parallel.
Oh, okay.
It's just a parallel.
I rest.
And then God said, by the way, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now, before that, it wasn't so. Why did it change? And he said, now by man, his blood shall be shed. Man is going to have to execute anybody or anything that kills man. Why? Because God said he wasn't going to judge anymore. He wasn't going to make the judgment anymore. Do you think he wanted mankind to know something? What do you want to know? It's hard in my world to think if I had to execute John, that would be the most difficult things. Even though he may deserve death, I'd have a hard time executing him. Did God, listen, did God kill Cain? No. What was the curse he put upon those who were going to kill Cain? Sevenfold. That's a big thing, isn't it? Now, after the flood, now man must it. Now, he says a very interesting thing. I will require it. Verse 5 of 9th chapter. For surely your blood of your lives, I will require it. In Hebrew, so I will seek after it. And the hand of every beast, I will seek after it. And the hand of every man that kills another man, I will seek after it. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. How does he seek the blood of someone who killed somebody else? He's going to use human beings. He's going to use human beings to do it. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Remember I said to you about Eve? Adam and Eve, we kill things every day for food. They saw the first killing. A kill of an animal. Maybe two. Maybe one big one. We don't know. But nonetheless, their lives were spared by the death of an animal. And though it's common to us, that was not so common then. 10th chapter of Genesis. Nimrod. Interesting person, right? 10th chapter. Verse 8. Shall with his father first. And Cush begot Nimrod. He, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, mighty one means a warrior. This is soon after the flood. Mighty one, warrior. And he did something. He decided he's going to begin, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. First time the word of kingdom shows up. First time it shows up. Whose kingdom showed up? Nimrod. His kingdom. What was he noted for? Hunting. A mighty ruler. One who did things. Right? He went out and built how many kingdoms? Where did he build them? Where did he build them? They what?
Around the Euphrates.
Between the two rivers. So if anyone knows where Babylon is today, between the two rivers, all his kingdom, that's four of them, by the way, not 20, just four. Now, what did they start doing? Well, to build a tower, right? Wait a minute. What did they start doing first? Let us make bricks and burned them thoroughly, that they had made bricks of stone and a slime for the mortar, and said, let's go build us a city, a tower whose top reaches unto heaven. Why would you build a city with walls? Oh, because the enemy's going to come and attack you? Is it a defensive thing? He's the only empire there. He controlled four. Why does he need to build a big, huge place with a lot of hard brick to protect himself from? What do you think he was trying to do? Keeping people in. Not out. In. People coming from the outside, they're not an army. They're not there divided. They're not at war with him. He's conquering. He is the murderer. He is the first dictator. He is the first one who was a tyrant. First one who was an evil person to other human beings. And he built walls and building of the city, building the tower, which is what he had the image of the big tower. That was the only thing he built. He was between the two rivers. Why the two rivers? Boy, you know it's hard to cross those rivers. Now, the rivers might have been shaped differently, or at that time they might have been running differently. I don't know. Doesn't matter the difference. But Nimrod wasn't out there trying to protect his land. He's out there to put people into subjection. Now, you may disagree with me on that one. But who else at that point in time had a warrior army? Who else at that point was out there trying to conquer? Nobody. Just him. And he had four. Is there anything else in history that's fascinated with four? Let's talk. Book of Daniel. How many beasts or empires?
Four.
All right. Same exact identical parallel. Bigger, more powerful, but nonetheless the same most powerful one. Same image. What do you think those four empires were nice to their people? No, they weren't. They were dictators. They're tyrants. But we live in a world today where people are terrified of a one-world government. Have you heard that statement? A lot of news people talking about it. Everybody talking about it. The President of the United States says we need a one-world economy, one-world court, one-world bank, one-world government, and no country should be more powerful than the rest of the country. He wants a one-world thing, right? And we're all, the beast, right? We're terrified of the beast, right? Try to be marked. I want to be marked. Don't put the mark on me. I got to watch out. I got to watch. You know God had a secret weapon? What was God's secret weapon back then? Yeah, the tongue. And guess what? It never reached its completion. And we here have to know this. If we are terrified of this one world government, terrified of the mark of the beast, terrified of whatever you're terrified of, God will do the very same thing then that He did. He is going to bring in His secret weapon. And that secret weapon is going to be more powerful than the first one. What's His secret weapon? What is His secret weapon? The Messiah. He's going to come with what?
A
sword out of His mouth. He's going to come with war. He's going to, and when He comes, all the host of the angels, by the way, they're secret. Do you see them? Does our government see them? Do you see them? Do Christians see them? What was a prophet who said, oh, Father, let him see your army. Elijah. The boy guy was terrified of the powerful dictator, the tyrant, the one to come and wipe them all out. And he says, okay, show them your secret weapon. Do you believe God has a secret weapon? Do you have more trust in that than you do in what people think? Of the... What I'm saying is that when people in your world are terrified of the one world government, you tell them you're a watchman. And that's not the one that's going to do you damage. What did Jesus say? You must fear the one that can kill the body and the soul. Got to turn to people to know the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. And it's coming with full force, full might, full strength. And we hope that we may be able to survive. Oh, right. Abraham. We're going to move up real close to the 12th chapter. Just a brief comment about Abraham. What was Abraham told? Well, Abram, in this case, what was he told? I want you to leave. How old was he then? 75 years old. Very, very important to know that. As we enter the book of Exodus, his age at 75 is connected to the leaving of Egypt. All right? Remember he had a vision? What does God say a vision is? Knowledge. I'm going to show you, Abraham, what's going to happen. Now listen very carefully what Elohim had said. Because sometimes we as human beings need to know and have confidence there's going to be hell to pay in the future. Now listen. As we're saying here now, verse chapter 15, verse 1. After these things had to do with the war that they came on, and he met Melchizedek, and that took place, and he went and told the king, no, I'm not taking any from you. Then Yahweh came to him. Actually, this is the word of, or the Devar Elohim, came into him from in a form of a vision. The word of God came not with words that he opened up his mouth and talked. The word of God came with what? Vision. What does vision mean? Seeing. So he's going to show Abraham something. And that showing spoke to Abraham. Have you heard this thing that do in the school? Show and tell? When you show something, it tells you more than you tell them what it is. Show. And so he was going to show something. He said something very fascinating to him. He said, do not be afraid. So the first thing he says to Abram, I am going to show you. And don't be afraid of what you see. Don't try to alter it. Don't try to change the scene. Remember, he tried to change the scene. How did he try to change the scene? Chasing away the buzzards. A specific buzzard. And he says, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. Thy reward shall be exceedingly great. He says, don't be afraid what I'm going to show you. Now, what happened to Abraham? Was he afraid? Did great fear strike him? Did something, and he says, so it kind of tells you a little bit, even though Abram was a friend of God, the man of God had to see and face something that was going to be frightening to him. It wasn't going to be frightening to him personal as a human being. What was going to happen to his family? I don't know if I myself, if I had seen such a vision, that I would act or respond any differently than Abraham would have been. I would have tried to fight the buzzards off. And what happened? Deep sleep came on him. Like God says, I'm going to put you to sleep right now. Because you can't handle this thing. It's not your job. It's going to be nasty. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Elohim wants us to have wisdom. And he wants us to have understanding. Now, we can disagree with one another, and that's okay. We have to come back to his word and say, what did you say? I don't care what anybody else, I don't care what you even care what I think. I don't even care what you care what I care. What I care about, if anything I care about, is what is it? Do you see? Because you have the same exact identical avenue, door, you call it, that I do. You're just as smart, okay, or just as dumb as I am. Take your pick. Some of you probably think you're smarter than me. That's great. That's hunky-dory. I don't care about that. What's important is that we need to read what it says and don't try to make God a liar and people come in and say, this is what this meant and it's contrary to the Word of God. Throw it out. If you're in doubt, still throw it out. Don't accept a doctrine that is contrary to what is written. Because how can you warn your friends? How can you warn your family? How can, when all you're issuing about is all these things back and forth, when the Word of God says, guess what I'm going to do? Abraham, I'm going to give you a real bad dream. Are you ready for it? Now? Or are you going to get it anyway? When we come to the end and you see the great, quote, tribulation, end quote, come, do not think you will not suffer. Do not think you will not be in pain. Do not think you're going to escape it. If you're anything like the Creator, if you're anything like even the Messiah, who is a man of what? Many sorrows. When you see destruction, when you see the kingdom of God starting, you see the hand of the Lord coming with full force, and he will cut short this world. He will cut short the destruction. But there's going to be an awful lot of dead people. And it may be your closest friend, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your children, maybe your mother, maybe your dad. And it may be you. Watch you, therefore, for the kingdom of God is coming. I know I'm giving you a warning, but at the same time, you could disagree with how I look at anything. And that's okay with me. But the one thing I have to get into, if I could ever say anything to you today, pay attention to what Devarim Elohim. But what did Jesus say? You will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't live by every word or any word that proceeds out of my mouth. Don't live by every word that proceeds or any word that proceeds out of any evangelist mouth. Don't live by any other means other than what comes out of the mouth of God. If you don't understand it, you got to search. You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to find. It's going to knock. It's open to you. Don't depend upon somebody else's interpretation, not even mine. You must rely on what is written. What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. And he's referring to where? Some kind of abstract writing? Or what is written in the Tanakh? I'm sorry. No more. Yes.
Just kind of an analogy that came to me a week or so ago. You've heard the term, there's gold in the Nar Hills. There's gold to be gotten, but the only way you're going to get that gold is by digging. And the Word of God is our gold. We must dig for it ourselves to get it.
And one more thing I want to say, because he mentioned, I don't remember your wording for today, but I said this before. You people can build your life upon the wrong rock. You really can. There's only one rock that's going to work. And by the way, he is down deep. You've really got to dig. You've really got to build. Not based upon anybody else's thinking. There's an awful lot of writings out there, awful lot of beliefs out there. And I will tell you, honestly and truthfully, there's an awful lot of Jesuses out there. And I thought of Jesus is to have an awful lot of rock. But when the earthquake comes, they're rubble. Okay, no more comments. Break time.
I hear what you're saying, and I think where some of the confusion comes, when you break down the timetable in Revelation, you refer to it as the end gathering. Well, after the end gathering, that wedding feast is actually a huge battle. So it can get confusing, you know, what's taking place before we are in gathered to be with him, and what someone else may call the rapture, and what happens after that wedding feast. Because it's a terrible time before and it's a terrible time after.
Yeah, well, I'm not in the book of Revelation.
I'm not challenging you either. I was just kind of thinking, well, how do we end up on these different sides of the fence with these issues? And I think sometimes if you keep it simple and go to Revelation, your outline's right there. A lot of stuff's happened. 2/3 of the planet's destroyed, including Israel. In gathering, wedding feast, and then there's a really bad battle after that.
Real bad battle.
Quick, but bad.
I just think that we... My personal opinion, I mean, a lot of people think that God's got a long, long yet time coming, and like this, got another 200, 300, 400 years, or maybe going to come well after you're dead and buried in the grave. If you do, great. But if you feel gut worthy that there's something really messing up in this world at a very, very fast, rapid rate, never recorded so fast in the history of mankind, that maybe it's going to come faster and sooner. I don't know. That's how you believe, what you think. I do believe the kingdom of God is coming. And he said to repent. Now, he didn't say, kingdom of God's coming, rejoice. Get up now and dance and dance up around. He says, I want you to turn around. I want you to stop going to and fro. I want you to go straight. Bill.
I'd rather figure out being sooner than later. I'd rather be planning and figuring on it being sooner than later. And doing something about it now.
Because basically, today could be your last day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. I'm sorry. I get all wound up. But it's coming to the point where I really feel it's very important that you are solid. I want you to be solid. I hope you are solid. And nobody moves you from off of your seat. What was that one song we sang? Came out of the Psalms. Cannot be moved. I don't want to be moved. Am I going to feel pain? Yeah. Am I going to feel loss? Yeah. Is there damage going to take place? Yeah. Can my house completely crumble and fall to pieces? Yeah. If I don't have it on the right rock with the right ingredients, it's going to collapse.